Today on the John Ankerberg Show, which English translation of the Bible is best for Christians to use? The 1611 King James Version, the New King James, the NIV, the NASB, or one of the other new translations? Which is the most accurate and reliable? Are all modern English translations truly the Word of God? Some claim that is not true and assert that only the 1611 King James Version is the Word of God. They argue that only the 1611 King James translators were inspired. Only the King James is a perfect translation and protected by God is no other. Only the King James Version is based on Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, superior to those which have been followed by more recent English translations. And oddly, almost all who argue for the 1611 King James Bible reject the New King James Bible, despite the fact that both are based on the very same manuscripts. It also must be said that the majority of Christian scholars believe that the new translations, such as the NIV and the NASB and the New King James, are reliable and accurate translations and can truly be said to be the Word of God. Today, 8 distinguished Christian scholars will debate the question, which English translation is best for Christians to use? My guests are Dr. Kenneth Barker, General Editor of the NIV Study Bible and Executive Director of the NIV Translation Center with the International Bible Society. Dr. Arthur Farstad, Executive Editor of the New King James Version. Dr. Don Wilkins, Translator for the New American Standard Bible. Dr. Dan Wallace, Professor and Expert on the Ancient Greek Text. James White, author of the book, The King James Only Controversy. Those arguing that Christians should only use the 1611 King James Version are Dr. Samuel Gipp, who believes the 1611 King James Version is the only infallible translation available. Dr. Thomas Strauss from Tabernacle Baptist Theological Seminary and a member of the Dean Bergen Society. And finally, Dr. Joseph Chambers, representing the views of Gail Ripplinger in her book, New Age Bible Versions. We invite you to join us for this debate. Which English translation of the Bible should Christians use today? Most of you that are watching, you probably have either an NIV Study Bible, a King James Version of the Bible, or a New American Standard Bible, or one of many others. Which one is the most accurate? Which is the most reliable? Well, in conferences all around the country where I'm asked that question, I thought it would be great to bring the general editors of the new translations, as well as the folks that support the 1611 King James Version, and let them tell you. They can answer the questions, and we have the big bosses here today, as you've already heard. But we're going to start off right now with trying to get to the position that each one holds. And I'd like to start with you, Dr. Samuel Gipp. You've written quite a few books on this topic in your answer book, a help book for Christians. You have said that the supposition that there must be a perfect translation in every language is erroneous and inconsistent with God's proven practice. Why do you believe, Sam, that the King James Version of the Bible is the only perfect translation today? And what's more, that if these guys were going to do a translation into Swedish or Ethiopian or some other language, that they're not to use any of the Greek text, but they're to use the 1611 English text to translate those other versions. Why?
Well, the first reason, picking the Bible above all books that are called holy books, I accept the Bible academically because of fulfilled prophecy. Now, when I give the Bible that inspiration from God, then I take its statements on itself as far as inspiration and preservation. Now, at that point, it's got to become an argument of faith, not academics. In other words, you're going to find places where the King James Bible doesn't agree with even the Textus Receptus or something like that. So I believe the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. I don't call it the inspired Word of God. I call it the preserved Word of God. And English is without a doubt the language of the world. It is the language of missions in this world today. The reason I say that there doesn't have to be a perfect Bible in every other language is because the reason that's inconsistent with what God did is when He inspired the Old Testament, He inspired it predominantly in one language. I know there's some Chaldean, but predominantly it was in Hebrew. When He put it in Hebrew, He did not feel obligated to inspire an Egyptian. He did not feel obligated to inspire a copy of it in every other language of the world at that time. When he brought out the New Testament, when he inspired that, he inspired it in Greek. He did not feel obligated to have even a Hebrew copy for his own Jewish people.
So if a guy's in Russia and he wants to really get to the truth of the Word of God, would he have to learn English?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let me go to Don Wilkins over there, NASB. What do you think of that?
Well, not very much. I don't want to be cruel or mean or anything, but that kind of an argument. Well, it's interesting to hear you say that you're basically saying that that you take it as a matter of faith
that it's
inspired. And I guess the obvious problem that some of us would have is, if that's true based upon preservation, or does faith precede preservation there in the order of arguments, or is it the other way around?
Oh, no, faith follows. That's why I said you have to base your faith in the book, because fulfilled prophecy tells us it's the Word of God, all right? And
yeah.
Then, based on that, you put faith in what it says about itself as far as inspiration, as far as it says about preservation.
Mm-hmm. But preservation is preceding the faith argument, then. If it wasn't preserved, in other words, would you still have faith? Or if it, let's say
it's
it
got to be preserved. He said it
well,
would be preserved.
Okay, then the yeah. problem that I think a lot of us would have would be why not the Latin Vulgate? Why not some of the old versions? They're older than the King James, have been around a lot longer than 1611.
Right.
And if it's just a matter of faith beyond preservation, it seems to me I could have more faith in them.
Yes. Well, the reason is obviously it's a language choice. In the choice of Hebrew for the Old Testament, that was the language of his chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
There's ample scripture in Numbers, things like that, that tell that if you wanted the Word of God, if you wanted to be part of it, you had to become a Jew. With the New Testament, Greek was the language that was used at that time in that area. Now, what I've mentioned was that there's a world language now. It is common knowledge. Even Russian airline pilots learn English. Everybody learns English somewhere along the line. We talk about the strong economy of Japan, but they learn English for business purposes. English is a language that permeates the world. Latin's a dead language. And so to have preserved it in Latin would have been rather useless. Preserving it in English.
All right, let me just turn in here. James, you've written a whole book on this. What do you think about this, of the fact that God preserved only the English, 1611?
Well, it's really interesting to me that when we look back at church history, we discover that many of the same arguments that are presented by King James only advocates today were the arguments that were placed against the very man who is primarily responsible for the Greek text from which the King James is translated, known today as the Textus Receptus, a man by the name of Desiderius Erasmus. When Erasmus produced his Greek text, many of the same arguments were used. First of all, the church for 1,100 years had used what became known as the Latin Vulgate. And the argument was made, look, you have the verdict of history. The church has used this. Why are you using the language of the Greeks? The Greeks are heretics. God's true church. And really, they used the argument of faith, and they felt that the scriptures supported their argument from faith. I believe that we need to look at this whole situation and recognize the same things that the King James translators recognized themselves. That is that they were producing a translation. They were looking at all sorts of different sources. They recognized the need for revision. They never claimed that their work was the be-all and end-all of all things. And I really think that it's interesting that I believe Erasmus, who originated the Greek text that we will be discussing, and the translators of the King James would agree with my perspective, and that is that as more information comes to light, as further discoveries are made, that this information should be utilized by Christians to produce ever better translations of the Word of God.
All right. Dr. Thomas Strauss, you also prefer the King James Version, but you take a little different position than Samuel. Would you tell us what that is?
Well, my position is that of millions of Christians for about 400 years, and that is that the Authorized Version reflects the providential preservation of God through the original language, the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus. And this position is based on, or is a position of faith based on scriptures such as Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, and John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Christians have asked, where are these words? Or in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow after me. Where is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Based on faith and his promise of preservation, We believe it's in the traditional text, and the traditional text then is manifested by the authorized version, which version we're probably talking about now is the 1769 edition of it. But that is the theological perspective that we get.
Interesting, though, the time that you picked out 1769, where he's picking out 1611, and of course that's 1600, 1700 years away from the time that Jesus and the apostles walked on the earth and the apostles and the New Testament writers wrote their books. There's a lot of manuscripts, a lot of copies that have come down to us before that time. How did you know that those are the superior ones that God preserved, because there's a ton of others?
Well, I think it gets back to the proposition of faith once again, and that is in John 10:28, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, Christians in mass have maintained these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, talking about in mass, I got some statistics here, and I want to come to you, Dr. Kenneth Barker. You're general editor of the NIV New Study Bible, and the fact is that in the first, 400 years from 1611, or I'm saying from 1611, it took up to the present time for the King James Version to sell 350 million copies approximately. Is that about right?
Yes.
And in only 15 years, the Bible that you have helped edit and so on, put together, the NIV New Study Bible, has already sold approximately 100 million copies in just 15 years. And so by actual cash register counts right now, it is by far the best-selling Bible going. And, well, another 50 years, and the fact is you will have superseded all the Bibles that have been sold in the last whatever number of years, 400 years from the time of 1611. What do you attribute the success of the NIV Bible to? And then talk to this thing is that you didn't base it on either the Textus Receptus, and you didn't base it on the 1769 text. How did you put it together?
We based it on the Masoretic or traditional Hebrew text in the Old Testament, and on what could be called an eclectic text that you find in New Testaments like the United Bible Society's text and the Nestle Aland text in the New Testament. Now, I gave you the answer that those who aren't happy with the fact that it's the best-selling Bible would normally give. My answers are different, however.
What are they?
I have two answers to that, the divine and the human. Since the Bible is a divine and human book, I believe that there's a divine and human answer to that question. On the divine side, I believe that God in His sovereignty, His providence, His goodness, His grace, has simply been pleased to thus bless and prosper and use the NIV. But God uses people, so I think there's also a human dimension to the answer. And on the human side, I believe that there were millions and millions of people who were looking for a balanced translation, and they believe they found it in the NIV. Today, all translations, all major standard committee-produced translations, can be placed in one of three categories. There are those that take a more literal or word-for-word approach to the translation task, and that's where I would put the King James, the New King James, and the NASB. Then at the opposite side of that, there are translations that take a very free approach to the translation task, and that is where I would put works like the Good News Bible and the Living Bible. On the other hand, there's a middle ground. This is the third area. There's a middle ground, and we have said in print that it was not our aim to produce either one of those other two, but rather our goal was to produce a mediating translation, one that would find the best balance among all the others, hopefully being neither too literal nor too free, but a translation that would find the best balance, trying to capture the best of both worlds. And I believe there were millions of people who were looking for that type of translation, and they believe they found it in the NIV. And I think on the human side, that's the main reason for its tremendous popularity.
Okay, we're going to take a break. When we come back, we also have to get to the
NIV, I'm sorry, the New King James Version. We have the general editor sitting here, and it's interesting to find out that those who hold to the old 1611 do not accept the New King James. We've got to find out why. We come right back. Stick with us.
You're listening to The John Ankerberg Show. And I was thinking, this debate is the only time that I know of in which the executive editors of the three best-selling versions of the Bible, the NIV, the New King James, and the New American Standard Bible, have met face-to-face with some of their critics and those who defend using only the 1611 King James Version. Our debate lasted just about 4 hours. I think it's a very important debate. I believe every Christian and every church should hear what these men have to say. And if you would like to have today's program, it's available right now by calling 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And when you call, just ask for offer R25. The number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Welcome back. We're talking with those who are the general editors of the New King James Version, the NIV, New American Standard Bible, and some of the critics of the new translations and hold to the 1611 King James Version. And interesting enough, in this whole discussion, some of those that hold to the 1611, when you talk about the New King James Version, which is based on the same Greek text as the 1611, they don't like your version, Art. What's going on here? Why did you bring out the New King James Version and then answer those objections?
We brought it out because we wanted to bring the King James tradition up to date, which has already been done before. And it's a conservative and, I believe, godly and literary update of the King James. We're sort of between Ken's NIV and Don's NASB in the sense that we're more literal than the NIV, but we're more literary than the NASB because we're based on the King James, which is great literature, and the old ASV of 1901 was not. We've been on the planet a shorter time than the NIV, but we're doing very well. Nelson, the original publishers, has sold 20 million, and at least four Bible societies, including the British and American, give it out. It's used for Our Daily Bread, which is an enormously widely used devotional. And it's been very well received. Mm-hmm. And as far as the text, we didn't want to make the mistake of the English Revised of 1885. They snuck in a different Greek text, which was not part of their mandate. And we felt we're updating a standard work. We should stick with what they translated from. In other words, the Masoretic, and that's not much controversy about that in the Old Testament. And the traditional text used by the Greek-speaking church for many, many centuries, as my father would say, from the year one. And but we have footnotes giving majority text readings, which are my favorite, and critical text, which would be Dan's favorite. So on every page of the New Testament, we show things as they are. And that's been criticized, too. But anyway, that's what we're trying
okay.
to do.
Okay, Joe, but you don't accept the New King James. You hold to the old King James. Why?
Right, but could I answer two other questions first, if I might? I'd like to disagree with Sam. I believe that God has chosen to put the Bible in every language of the earth, if possible. And if there's a failure, it's not God, it's man. So that any Bible that is true to the received text would be a true word of God. No, I do not accept the New King James because the New King James does not totally follow the Textus Receptus, but in many, many places follows the same text as the NIV or the NASB, and so at least the translations certainly show that.
That's not true.
Or at least they show the dynamic equivalence, the change of words that are comparable to
that.
The King James uses dynamic equivalence. In the crucifixion story, it says of the thieves that they cast the same in his teeth. There's no cast, there's no same, there's no his, and no teeth in the Greek. That is a dynamic equivalent of they reviled
him. For our audience, what's dynamic equivalence?
Well, that's when you want to say in your language the way you would say it if you'd written it originally in English, and it's to make it understandable.
If you gave a literal deal, it wouldn't make sense in our culture.
Well, often it would. We try to be literal where we can, and it's true of the NASB as well. we don't overdo it by bringing dynamic equivalence where it isn't needed.
Jim, give me a quick definition here.
Excellent example is Luke 9:44. Anybody who wants to look at their Bible and find out whether their Bible uses dynamic equivalence or a formal equivalence translation, Luke 9:44 in the King James NASB, let these words sink into your ears. We don't talk like that. NIV says, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Excellent example to see where your translation's coming
from. That would be a dynamic equivalent.
A dynamic equivalent translation. The literal Greek words are, let these words sink into your ears. What does that mean? A dynamic equivalence translation is trying to translate meaning when, and sometimes it understands that if you translate just words, the meaning is going to be lost, and that's the
idea. Okay, but you're saying here that you have stuck with the same text as the 1611?
Yes, we've used the same text.
Are you saying you did it more than the 1611?
Well, actually, yes. There are places where the 1611 leans on the Latin. The original scholars were crazy about Latin. The meetings, the journal meetings, were taken in Latin. They spoke in English, but the notes were in Latin.
Yeah, and part of the thing that Erasmus translated in Revelation, he didn't have any Greek text, so he took it right out of the Vulgate, didn't he?
Yeah, the Latin is a great version. I mean, it's like the King James or the Luther Bible. We're not criticizing it.
First of all, to keep things in proper perspective, all translations today translate the same Greek text over 98% of the time. That is a fact. It's been well documented by Dan and by others. So the problem isn't nearly as great as some try to make it. All translations today are translating the same Greek text over 98% of the time. The differences then make up only less than 2% of the total text of the New Testament, and no basic Christian doctrine hinges on that less than 2%.
Okay. Dan, I'm going to come to you on this. For people that might be thinking that we don't believe in an inspired and inerrant Bible, say some more about where Ken was going here.
I think what we would say is that the original is what's inspired and inerrant.
Yes.
And insofar as a translation accurately represents that original, then we have an inspired, inerrant Bible.
Okay. Do we have a Bible then before we had New King James and NASB and NIV?
There's no perfect translation. The King James is not perfect, the NIV is not perfect, the NASB is not perfect. No translation is perfect.
Do we have the Word of God then?
Yes, we do.
Which English translation of the Bible is best for Christians to use today? The 1611 King James, the New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, or some other translation? Well, to help answer this question, we are providing two series of programs featuring our four-hour debate between the executive editors and scholars of the New King James Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, and three scholars who defend using only the 1611 King James Version. Are today's modern translations really the Word of God, or can this only be said about the 1611 King James Version? Why have the modern translations of the Bible deleted some words and changed others? How can a pastor in a church congregation choose which English translation to use in their service? Well, all of these questions and more are answered by our eight guests and will help you in deciding which English translation of the Bible Christians should use today. If you would like to have all eight television programs in this series, they are available on DVD or VHS videotape. You may order them right now by calling our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And when you do, just request offer R26. You may also order these two series at our website at www.johnankerberg.org. And by the way, while you're there at our website, you can listen to other radio programs that we've taped, watch some of our half-hour television programs, or read some of the 2,000 different articles addressing the key questions of our day. You'll find all of these at johnankerberg.org. That's johnankerberg.org.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or go online at www.johnankerberg.org right now.